Great worship. We missed a lot of you over Christmas break. We're glad you're coming back. Make that voice a little louder on Sunday morning. I anticipate this time every week. I really do. Great, great songs of the faith today. Talking about our foundation, our protection, our provider. That's what the passage is about today. Message entitled, Clear Eyes, Matthew 6, 16 through 34. And while this is instruction to believers, it is also our great confidence. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Lord, that I might be a spirit-filled teacher. Lord, that the flock would be fed and challenged. That our hearts would be encouraged. Lord, that we would live out our faith. We'd live it out loud. And Lord, for those that don't have a shepherd this morning, they don't have that protection. They don't have fearlessness because they don't belong to you. Lord, draw them to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things we'll look at today is a focus on fasting, financial focus, and focus for life. See, the Pharisees did everything so other people would see them. It's like people that boast. They got to tell you because they're afraid you wouldn't know unless you told them. And the Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips, right? Best advertising is what other people in your business, what other people say about the great product or the great service they got at your business, not what you tell them. Same thing with our life. Jesus says, if you pray in secret, people will know. God's going to reward you openly, but people are going to know. A man of prayer, a woman of prayer, there's just something different about their life characterized by peace. Not moved by all the struggles that are going on in the world. And I'm telling you, we live in a troubled, troubled world. This week, it was just an amazing thing. It was like watching Nazi Germany in New York when their government body stood up and cheered because they voted to be able to end a baby's life till the moment he's born. Where do we live? Where do we live? And yet, for a long time, we as Christians have been sleeping because we've got it pretty good. We're like that cold gray mass that Teddy Roosevelt talks about in his speech, that neither enjoy nor suffer much, and as long as we don't suffer much, we're just there. Well, Jesus talks about an opportunity, and that is prayer and fasting. And he says that fasting, verse 16, whenever you fast, in other words, it'll be a part of your life. Now, they asked Jesus before, some of the scribes and Pharisees, why don't your disciples fast? He said, well, you don't fast when the bridegroom's, you don't fast at a wedding ceremony when the bridegroom's getting there and getting ready. That's not a time for fast. The idea is Jesus left and he went away and there's going to be times for fasting. But he said, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites do. They make a big show about it. They used to practice on market days. So when people would come, they'd always see them fasting. It's like, don't they ever eat? Right? And they'd smudge up their face and they put on their fasting clothes and people go, oh, what a holy person. They're fasting. Jesus said, that's their whole reward. What is that worth? What people think of you? What is that worth? Obviously, it's worth life to some people today. We have Facebook, and Facebook has been the death of many teenagers because they care what their peers think. Now, we as parents, we ought to be training our children up to care what one person thinks, and that's the Lord Jesus. That's hard. That is a lifelong challenge. To get the kind of clear eyes, the clear vision that says it doesn't matter, what does Jesus think? He said, when you fast, because there will be times of fasting, don't be like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance, that they will be noticed by men. They have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is fasting? There's all kinds of reasons for fasting. There's diets that are fasting. The newest thing now, it says good for you, is just eat once a day. Fast all day long. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Some mystics, even Christian mystics, say, it heightens your senses so fast, so it heightens your senses. Your senses, or maybe fasting like it's suffering, and then God will see you suffering and give you what you're asking for. That's not the focus of fasting. The focus of fasting is God's will. What are the times of fasting? In the scripture, there were times of fasting with overwhelming danger. King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast in Judah when they were threatened with an attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites. And basically, Lord, you see what's going on. What should we do? What should we do? Queen Esther, before she went in front of the king to ask him to save her people, because remember, the evil Haman had secretly gone and tried to make a law so that on a certain day it was legal to kill Jews. And so she asked everyone around her to fast and pray, and God answered. As Daniel contemplated Jeremiah's prediction of the 70 years desolation of Jerusalem, he gave his attention to the Lord by seeking him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now it's important to note that though fasting was related to the revelations, it was not a means of achieving them. It isn't like you starve yourself, then go in a sweat lodge, and you get a vision. No, it is characteristic of Daniel's heart that he was seeking after the Lord. David fasted after his sin with Bathsheba, and his son that was the product of that sin got sick and went before the Lord, and he fasted and prayed that God might spare him. But then as soon as he heard the child died, remember, everyone was surprised because he said, he'd be in here. People began to talk and whisper, and they were worried about the king because he'd been so distraught. And then he got up, washed his face, and he said, I'm hungry, bring me some food. And they thought, well, now is the time because it's grief. The child died. And David said this very important verse, no, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. Very important verse in scripture. Because even though it's one, it is our Heavenly Father's assurance that those little ones that die are with him. They're with him. In Acts 13, both before and after, the Holy Spirit directed the church at Antioch to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a special ministry to send them out. They prayed and fasted. John MacArthur says, only the Lord knows how much the leadership of the church today could be strengthened if congregations were that determined to find and follow the Lord's will. Our nation has turned its back on God. And we say, what is the answer? Will God send revival, or will he send destruction? In Isaiah 9, I think it's important, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn pointed this out, that so many people were quoting Isaiah 9, these very high government officials after the attack of 9/11 in New York. And they're saying, the bricks are fallen, we will rebuild with stones. The sycamores have fallen, we will replant cedars. They can't keep us down. That's exactly what the rebellious northern Israel prayed or said about their attack when God gave them a warning. The Assyrians came down and attacked, and they said, what doesn't kill us will make us stronger. And they continued on in their sinful lifestyle. For a moment, those years ago on 9/11, we stopped. The most many people did was have a moment of silence, but people prayed. And then our government officials quoted that very scripture. How do we know that wasn't just God putting a warning shot over the bow? Because we're not Israel. We're not going to be singing the Star Spangled Banner in heaven. There's no promise of God keeping this nation. This nation, whose beginning was because of God, and God has poured his grace out on this nation, has turned his back to the point that our government officials celebrate the killing of the unborn. Amazing. It may be a time for God's people to fast and pray. It may be time. What about financial focus? Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, or either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In Luke 16, 12 through 15, Jesus gave an example of the unjust steward. And the unjust steward is a man that his boss found out he was cheating people, and so he fired him. He says, you better get your accounts straight. And the guy said, you know what? I'm too old to dig. What am I going to do to put bread on my table? I know what I'll do. I'll go back to all the people and I'll straighten this out. And so he went to the first fella, probably been cheating him. How much do you owe? Well, 100 measures of wheat or whatever. And he said, oh, mark down 50. Goes to the next guy. How much do you owe? 80. Mark down 40. And the master didn't hire him back. But he said, that's a wise servant. And then he quoted this same, then he said this same statement. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Listen to this, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Why? Because that was their double heart. The only reason they played at church was because they thought they were fooling God. And God was giving them money. It's like a ridiculous, you could draw, have a cartoon, a ridiculous guy with his eye on a Mercedes in church. Call it cross-eyed Christians. You have your eyes on the world and all the things you want to get out of the world, and you're thinking, just like the Pharisees of old, if I just go to church and I do religious things, God will bless me. We even have religious men on TV saying, send me your money at Seed Faith. Send me your money, and then God will cause a great bunch of money to come to your bank account. That's ridiculous. If the goal of life was financial success, what happened to Jesus? The Bible says he didn't have a place to call his own that he could lay his head down. It wasn't important. It just wasn't important. He said, don't lay up treasure here on earth. Is it wrong to have a retirement? No, it's not wrong. But that's not the focus of your life. Is it wrong to have things and have money? No, it's not wrong. But he says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. The Old Testament says, don't set your focus on wealth. Because like an eagle, it could just take wings and fly away. Isn't that true? financial collapse, lose money, houses destroyed in a storm, somebody forgot to pay the insurance, right? It can disappear overnight. Jesus said, isn't your life more worth more than food or the clothes you put on? Yeah, it is. And you're valuable to Jesus, but it's a distraction. And so we can have our eyes distracted by getting full of the world and thinking, yeah, but that's still the goal. And a young person says, you know, I'm going to give my life to the ministry. I'm going to go. Last week we had Ethnos was here and used to be New Tribes Missions. And they talked about giving your life to go to a people group, primitive people group that does not have, they don't read or write even in their own language. Learn their culture, learn their language. Write the scripture out, teach them to read so they can know about Jesus. Well, some people say, well, you're wasting your life. There's no financial future in that. Well, it depends on what future you're talking about. Because there's a little saying, only one life will soon be passed. James said, what is your life? It's just a vapor. Compared to eternity, our physical life just appears for a little time and whew, it's gone. Psalm 90 says in the King James, we live our lives that a tale that like a tale that is told. It's over so quickly. You have finals coming up. Well, not this week, but you have finals coming up. And you think, I'll never make it through finals. And the next thing you know, you've been out of college 20 years. Yep. It happens fast. And you say, well, you know, when I get a better job, I'm going to begin to put the Lord first. And I'll start laying up treasure. I'm going to put the Lord first. Then I will tithe. But I don't really have a lot. What Jesus says, be faithful with what you have now. Be faithful today. When you think about a financial future and your financial focus, have you ever allowed the Lord in there? Lord, what is your goal for my life? What do you want? Paul said, when they were going to take that offering, and it wasn't regular tithes and offerings, but they're going to take a special offering for the people that were hurting in Jerusalem. And he sent a letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, no, don't have a big offering when I'm there, because I don't want anybody dropping dead, right? Don't do it for show. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Lord, and they were doing it for show. Don't do that. But you pray, and you purpose in your heart what the Lord would have you give. And then you give. Faithfulness, focus. Jesus knew their hearts. And in verse 15 of Luke 16, he said, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So when the false worshipers would bring their big checks and their big money to drop into the temple, God saw their hearts, but he also saw the widow that brought her two mites. And Jesus noticed her, and he said, see her? She gave more than all of them. I remember our precious Ray who went to be home with the Lord. And we're having offerings, and he committed to helping us get our steeple up. After we had the building done, our steeple laid out here, went through a tornado, laid there. And finally, we were moved, said, you know, we need to pray. Let's finish this building. So we prayed, and people dedicated portions of their income, and he was on a fixed income as a retired man. And then the Lord blessed with an offering that just blew us all away, didn't it? Blew us all away. Just faithfulness on somebody's part. That's what it was. Wasn't a big deal to God, big deal to us, because we're not a mega church, right? And Ray came to me and says, you know, I'm so glad I got to be part of it, but I guess I didn't give much. I said, oh, Ray, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And you were faithful. You were faithful. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure. If God's given you the ability to make money, praise the Lord, that's a gift. He's probably also given you, in your other hand, the gift of giving. And he gives to people like that. It's amazing. I remember Doug used to tell us, hey, he worked on the garbage truck. If you need anything, let me know. I got to find a lot of stuff. He was always just giving and giving and giving. And then God gave him stuff. And we go, whoa, what is that? Well, he has the gift of giving, so God just gives to him. I've known people like that. I know most of them say, well, I don't really want that gift. That's good. Somebody else can have that gift, that giving thing. You know, I'll do what I have to. But that hilarious giving, I just don't understand what the Lord's talking about there in 2 Corinthians 9. That's not me. But you know, God gives the spiritual gifts to us. So as we see faithful people in their spiritual giftedness, that we learn to become like that. So when you see a faithful older believer, you can already tell what his spiritual gift is, because he'd been ministered to by the body. Now, I've heard some people say, it's a famous thing in Wyoming. It's a popular thing. I don't need to go to church. Me and God, we're out here hunting elk. Well, first of all, God's creatures, and I'm all for hunting. But I'm not sure God gets a lot of thrill out of you killing elk. I'm not sure there's worship. I think there's worship after when you harvest. I think it's a wonderful thing you stop and thank the Lord for the harvest. But the thing that you can't do out there separate from the body is minister your gift or get other people's gift ministered to you, so you're missing the boat. And you can't hear together, as it affects all of us, when we hear the word, what am I doing? It's been said that you can look at what a man's treasure is by looking at his checkbook. What are the priorities? In our culture, it's been so easy to get so full of debt that we're just strapped, aren't we? And we'd like to give. Well, you know what our prayer ought to be? Same as it was for the children of Israel when they're in Egypt. Lord, deliver me from debt. I got myself in this, but I need you to deliver me. In the book of Judges, where they would go astray, and then they'd be in trouble, and they'd cry out to the Lord, Lord, deliver us. It's the same thing today. Lord, deliver us so that our financial focus might be what your focus is, because that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable with God. There are all kinds of financial classes that you can take, and some of them are good, some are silly. I know some have some good principles. They stole them from the Bible, but the end is it just accumulating wealth so you can have a lot of wealth? No. If God blesses you with wealth, he blesses that you might be a channel of blessing for somebody else. It's not just so you're secure in your old age, because you don't even know if you're going to have an old age, do you? So in James, he continues, he said, go to you that say, we're going to go here to this city and that city, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain, when you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Faithfulness today. And thirdly, verses 25 through 34, our life focus. It really comes down to that, doesn't it? See, our giving is about our relationship to the Lord. Our prayer life is about a relationship to the Lord. When there's trouble, where do we go? We've got to go to the Lord. When God blesses you financially, you ought to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a faithful steward of this. This is all yours. The Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and everything that lives and breathes on it is the Lord's. Your spouse belongs to the Lord. Your children belong to the Lord. You are just a steward. What God has given in your hand, your real estate, what you have in the bank, your stocks and bonds, that's all God's. And God is not going to, when you stand at the throne one day at the Bema seat for reward, he's not going to judge you on how much you ended up with in the bank, but were you faithful in the dispersion of what he gave you? Were you faithful? It all comes down to your life, because all those things bring pressure. Whether it's a nation that's in trouble or you in financial trouble, it's stress. And Jesus said, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Don't you love it when Jesus talks? Can you imagine yourself being there, sitting on the side, Sea of Galilee beneath you, and Jesus just speaking peace? In midst of all this struggle and trial, Roman government ruling, people working all day just to have food on their table for that night. And Jesus said, "You don't have to worry about that. Please don't worry about that. Your life is worth more than food. Your body is worth more than the clothing. Look at the birds of the air." People could look up and maybe a flock of birds was flying by. Just look at them. Think about them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you worth more than the birds? Now, our government would not say so today, but they're wrong. It's illegal to destroy a bald eagle's chicks that haven't hatched, but it's legal to kill a human. So there, we don't go to them. We have to go back to the scripture for our standard of what's important and what's valuable. God says you're worth more than birds. And who are you being worried? What are you worried about? Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? You know, there's an old gospel song that says, "Why worry when you can pray?" Well, we've turned that around and we say, well, the responsible person, why pray when you could worry? Mm-hmm. And worry is just being responsible as an adult. You have to worry about your kids. You have to worry about the problems. You got to watch Fox News and see what else to worry about. Listen to Rush and see what he's worried about. That's what responsible people do. I remember I was preaching one time and a farmer was here. He didn't like this message very much because worry is sin. Worry is sin. Hold it. But it may not rain enough, or if it starts raining, it might flood everything out. That's right. But is your worry going to change anything about it? Global warming. What's going to happen? One of our congressmen says we'll all be dead in 12 years if we don't say something about it. Now, that's why we don't listen to the government too much. We don't get our values from them. First of all, if you've read the end of the book, this book, Disposable Planet. Now, you ought to give a hoot and don't pollute. You be faithful in your time. Put your stuff in the receptacle. You know, be careful. Don't litter. But one day the Bible says this place is going to pass away with a great noise and a fervent heat. And Peter says, now, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what are your priorities? What manner of men ought you therefore to be? And he goes on to say, you know, you can trust your soul to a faithful creator to do what's right. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can trust me. You can trust your Heavenly Father. Are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, and sitting on the side of that mountain, they could have looked around and seen the wildflowers there. And when you take a look at God's creation, the closer you look, the more amazing it is. Just look at them. Solomon, all his glory, was not clothed like one of them. Will you say, if I don't make a priority, I'll just be dressed in rags and grunge is not in anymore? Really, is that what you think of your father? Charles Spurgeon, when he was writing about Proverbs 22:6 in his commentary, said, children don't belong to you. They don't belong to the state. They belong to God. And God takes care of his children. He does. Have you ever thought about just praying? Maybe there's a time that you've got to do a report, do a paper, or you have to defend a paper in your education. And you say, I'm going to need a suit. And I don't have it. So what am I going to do? Well, you can worry about it, or you can talk to your Father. Say, Father, I you know, you brought me this far. We're going to be done here. I need a suit. See, the Bible says we ought to pray about everything. Philippians chapter 6, 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To your Father. And the one that provides also gives peace. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? That's what the pagans look for. Their whole focus is not just where they live, kind of house they live in, kind of clothes they wear, what they drive, the kind of food they eat. It's all about, you know, eating the right kind of food so people know that you're that kind of foodie. That's not you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember where we started? In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? See, you're going to need his righteousness. And if you seek for his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Isn't that amazing? How much your Father loves you. All these things will be added. You're worried about something. Yeah, but I've got this business thing, or I've got this test, or this is going on. And I just know, just take a deep breath and go to the Lord. Maybe it's time to find out what Jesus sees. Maybe you're missing something. Maybe he's seeing something that he wants to call you close so he can show it to you. And then when you find out what Jesus is seeing, then you might ask him, well, Lord Jesus, what would you do? Lord Jesus, what's your will in this thing? So simple. This isn't deep, is it? So simple. But so difficult for us because we are so distracted. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What is Jesus saying in all this instruction? Come to me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my burden. My burden is easy. It's light. And you'll find rest for your souls. Why? Because now you know the God of creation, the God that cares. So that even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to be afraid because the Creator walks with you. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for this precious message where Jesus speaks to our heart. About our relationship with him. And that we can bring everything because we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities but was tested in every point just like we are. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, your throne, and find help in the time of need because you do care and you love us. And Lord, I pray for those who are outside your grace because they've never trusted you. They've never submitted to the gospel. They don't have you as shepherd. Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself today. Help them to see their lonely, dangerous position as eternity stretches out before them because we don't know how long we have. And Lord, help them to turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. Yes.